Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Revelation. God just does some interesting things. It's just wonderful the way he works. Now, it's been, I don't know how long since we've been here, the book of Revelation. But I can tell you, I get a monthly magazine called Midnight Call. This is August. And I just opened it up, had my cup of coffee on the dining room table, and just opened this up. It says right in the front, conspiracies, catalysts, and COVID-19. And in fact, it has a picture of the COVID-19 virus there. It looks like a crown. So I went in for a couple pages, and what do you think I find? I find a bird's eye view of the letters to the churches in Revelation, and it's exactly the ones we covered. Exactly. God's timing is perfect. Perfect. So I'm going to borrow that. Why not? He provided it for me. There it is. It's a bird's eye view of the churches we just studied. And you know, I was thinking, how can we just jump right into this study without a review? We can't do that. We got to review what we've gone over. You've already forgotten what we talked about. Hello. Yeah, you did. I know I did. That's why I know you did. So I needed a review too, just like you did. And here it is. It's just precious. Now, if we had a map, I don't know if we do or not. Andy, do we have a map of the churches? Do we have it? If we do, find it and put it up for me, because we're going to talk about this. Actually, if you're at the Aegean Sea and you're at the Isle of Patmos, just picture a shape of a horseshoe like this. Okay? I better do it this way. Just picture a shape of a horseshoe like that. Okay? And that's how the churches are located, in the shape of a horseshoe. So we're going to start at the southernmost church, which the book of Revelation starts with, the book of Ephesus, Ephesians. Our Bible is called Ephesians, but the book of Ephesus. That's where the bottom of the horseshoe is. That's the southernmost church. That's the location. And it's interesting that the churches are located in the book of Revelation the same way in which they're located physically. We're just going to make a big horseshoe hoop. Okay? So if you have your Bibles now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we have Bibles in the pew for you. If you didn't bring your sword along, we have some swords in there. You can take them out of the sheath and use them. We're at chapter 2. Chapter 1, of course, was the vision that John had. That was his vision. And, of course, verse 19 would be our key outline for the entire book of Revelation. That was verse chapter 1, verse 19 is our outline. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the things which are include the churches, the letter to the churches. That's what things are. These churches were in work. They were already in process. They were being used. Pastors were preaching at these churches. They are the churches, they are which are, that are present. Now, some people think, well, why isn't the word church mentioned soon after chapter 4? Well, because the church is already taken away. That's called the rapture. That's why the word church isn't mentioned after chapter 4. From chapter 4 to chapter 22, the word church isn't mentioned anymore because we're out of here. Church is called out. Thessalonians said that the trump of God, the dead in Christ, will rise first. And that's why the church is not mentioned after chapter 4. So this things which are presently, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, chapters 2 through 3 reveal the standards of behavior for those who constitute the local church. And by the way, it not only constituted the church that was in that day, but it constitutes the church even to this day. The things that the Lord speaks about concern us today, or even the church today. There are seven churches, so they've also, we got seven church ages, seven church dates. It's in recorded in history, so this will be a big history lesson. Everything is historical facts written and recorded, and I'm just mentioning what happened in these different times. In fact, I noticed right in the front of this book that they dated the creation. Does anybody have an idea what the creation date was? Well, I'll give you the creation date when I get there. I know what it is without looking at it. But the creation date is 4004 BC. 4004. Now, how did he come up with that? I'll read it for you. Using the Bible as his timeline, excuse me, Usher began with the death of Nebuchadnezzar as a reliable date and worked backwards through the genealogies of the Old Testament to arrive at the date of creation, 4004 BC. I like that. That's interesting to me. Now, I know that you've heard dates much older than that. And the reason that you've heard that is because in order for the devil to promote evolution, he's got to make the earth much older than it is. Are y'all with me? You understand that? It's got to be much older than it is in order to perpetuate the teaching of evolution. Because evolution is based on thousands and thousands of years, you know, and eventually the tail fell off the ape and the ape became a human. Takes more faith to believe that than does to read the Bible. How many of you are still with me? You're still with me? Okay, we're at Revelation chapter 2. As I was telling you, the arrangements of the letters to the seven churches actually follows in order to the way the churches lie on a horseshoe-shaped route. If you were going to travel from Patmos to Asia Minor, Ephesus would be the furthest south along the coastline. And so the church of Ephesus was addressed first. And so the churches were selected because they represented the good and the bad among believers. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment must begin with the household of God. So we have judgment that's written here in our pages. We'll see God's judgment on the church because it must start at the church first. Then Revelation talks about the lost world. What's going to happen to the world that's lost after the rapture of the church? Chapters 4 through 22, Revelation talks about what's going to happen to the lost. And we have that study to go to. Apostle Paul founded the Ephesus church on his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. At the time, it was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. You ever hear of that? That was one of the seven wonders of the world. And it was found in the book, in the location of Ephesus. In Ephesus. The vision of chapter 1, Jesus was depicted as the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, Revelation 2:1. And of course, this represents the messengers of the churches. Now, we're not sure whether they were actual angels or whether they were human. It's a reference that they were angels, but it probably refers to the pastors as well of these churches. The Lord had a word of commendation. Now, if you're following verses 2 through 3, the church didn't tolerate false doctrine. Their condemnation was not because their minds were at fault, but because they had a problem with their affection, verse 4. There was no issues with the church's doctrine, but their spiritual vitality had diminished. Wow, you think that could work for the church today? Sure it could. Yes, it could. Our spiritual vitality has certainly diminished. The church needed to repent, as the church does needs to today, and return to the fellowship of the Lord. The word of promise that was given in verse 7, for the overcomer are all who had faith in the Lord to partake in that eternal life that was lost when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. All right, that brings us to the letter to the church of Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. 35 miles north of Ephesus is a seaport town called Smyrna. It was a city of great wealth. The believers had great tribulation and poverty. That was verse 9. But they were reminded that their spiritual wealth could never be taken away. Amen. Your spiritual wealth. You may not be rich in world goods today, but I can tell you, your spiritual wealth is where that really counts. And nobody can take that away from you. And the Lord reminded Smyrna of the same thing and gave them that precious word of encouragement. Smyrna had not received any condemnation because it was a church that endured much persecution. There was a lot of persecution that this church had to endure. And the experience of this church is very reminiscent of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even if you're slandered as a believer, that suffering can also be part of persecution as well. Jesus described himself as the eternal one who was dead and has come back to life. Verse 8, interesting. The Antichrist will also duplicate that, as we'll find later in our study. The Antichrist will also duplicate death and come back to life. He would be a duplicate of the Christ. The Lord did not rebuke the church of Smyrna because the tribulation and poverty they had experienced didn't diminish the purity of their behavior. That's the way it should be. It didn't diminish. Instead, what the devil found out is the more he persecuted them, what happened? The stronger they grew. The more the devil tried to put the light out, the brighter it burned. So he learned that he couldn't do anything outside the church to persecute it. So what does he do? He goes inward. Now I'm really getting ahead of myself. He goes inside the church to destroy it, since he couldn't destroy it outside. And we'll see that in the next church age. All right, and that brings us to the wonderful promise it gave to the Smyrnians, that believers who die will share in that future resurrection. They will not experience the second death. That makes the first death permanently, resulting in the eternal separation of one soul from God in the lake of fire, which we'll talk about too, Revelation chapter 20. It'll be a while till we talk about that, but we'll be talking about that. Now to the letter to Pergamos, or Pergamon. This is where the devil turned his assault on the church. He began to turn his assault to the church on the inside. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This church is located 40 miles north of Smyrna. You see, we're up here. We're up here at the horseshoe. 40 miles north of Smyrna. Pergamon was one of the most prominent cities of Asia. The risen Lord appeared to the believers there as the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Verse 12, if you're following. The Lord's judgment will always be based on absolute truth because he alone possesses it. He judges with his word. With it, he sanctifies believers, John 17 and 17, and it separates them from the world. He banishes unbelievers from the presence of the Lord, John 12, 47 and 48. This double-edged nature of the sharp sword is the same word that results in eternal life for the one who believes. But notice the double edge. It also condemns those who do not believe. And the promise of the Lord is that he is coming again. He's coming again. Nothing will hinder his return. Verse 16. There is a promise of reward for those who are faithful. God's cares and provision and sustenance, the hidden manna, as he referred to it here in this section, comes directly from him to those who are in need. The overcomer also finds acceptance with the living Lord as a white stone that's mentioned in this particular letter to Pergamos. What's the white stone about? The one who overcomes perseveres by living for God in all circumstances. When failure occurs, the sin is acknowledged immediately and confessed to the Lord, 1 John 1:9. The new name that is written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it, is certainly unique to the believer, but it's unknown to those who are not overcomers and do not possess it. The new name could also signify our relationship that each one of us has with the Lord. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, John 10:3-4. And that brings us to the letter of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. Now I'd like to read a few things, a few historical facts. Where the tribulation, or the persecution rather, began to take place inside the church. During this particular church age, the letter to Thyatira, the church falls into a place called the Dark Ages. How many of you ever heard of the Dark Ages? Medieval times, the Dark Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? Well, this actually occurred for over 1,000 years. And the devil tried to destroy the church from within. It's also referred to as the devil's millennium. The devil's millennium. This was a time of the devil's millennium. Let me read a few things that occurred during this time. Now, this is during the end time. This is during the end part of the Pergamos period. We're going into Thyatira, but this happened in the end of the Pergamos period, the Pergamos church. Historical facts. 300 AD, prayers for the dead. 300 AD, making the sign of the cross. 375 AD, worship of saints and angels. 394 AD, Mass was first instituted. 431 AD, the worship of Mary began. 500 AD, priests began dressing different than the laymen. 526 AD, extreme unction. 593 AD, doctrine of purgatory was introduced. 600 AD, worship service were conducted in Latin. 600 AD, prayers were directed to Mary. Now, this is the things that was occurring, was brought into the church, and brought the church into the Dark Ages, the merging of paganism with Christianity, and brought the church into Dark Ages, and the light almost flickered out. Of course, we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And so, one of the first things that occurred after the Dark Ages was, it starts with an R. Does anybody remember their history? R for Reformation. R for Reformation. This is when the Lord began to reveal to Martin Luther, and he put his thesis on the door, and he said, the just shall live by what? Faith, not works. Faith. The just shall live by faith, not works. And so, that Reformation began, and now I'm way ahead of myself. Back to some historical facts. We just left the Pergamos church period. Now we're entering the Church of Thyatira. Church of Thyatira began at 606, the year 606 BC. So, during the Church of Thyatira, these are the things that was brought into the church. Boniface III was made the first pope in 607. 709, kissing of the pope's foot. Anybody ever remember hearing that? Should sound familiar to you. 786 AD, the worship of images and relics. 850 AD, holy water was invented. 995 AD, canonization of dead saints. 998, fasting on Fridays and also during Lent. 1079 AD, celibacy of the priesthood. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the priesthood suffered such terrible things in child abuse. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that you've got to be celibate. Now, I know where it came from. It came from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, during the time of persecution, said that those who are married, they worry and concern themselves with their mate. If you're not married, you concern yourself with the things of the Lord. Now, we know that concerning yourself with the things of the Lord is of vital importance. It is important. But it didn't mean that everybody entering into the priesthood had to be celibate. So, as a result, men got involved in the priesthood that should have never been involved in the priesthood. See, God calls men, but some men just go. Are you with me? How many of you are still with me? God calls some men, but some men just go. And if you're one of those men that just went, you're going to be tempted of many things. And that's why they got their hands full. All right. 1090, prayer beads are invented. 1184, the Inquisition. 1190, a sale of indulgences. 1215, these are all ADs, of course. Sale of indulgences. 1215 is transubstantiation. These are fancy words that I don't have time to tell you, but I know there's some here can explain to you what that is. 1220, adoration of the wafer, referred to as a host. Bible is forbidden to laymen. How many of you knew that? In 1229, lay people weren't allowed to read the Bible. That was just for priests. Priests could read it, and if you had a question, you'd have to ask the priest. Aren't you glad today you have your own copy of God's Word? Amen. We have a copy, and I'm grateful today that I have a copy of God's Word. But there was a time when it was forbidden to laymen. 1414 AD, the cup forbidden to people at communion. See, I always thought that the church should have open communion. Open communion simply means that when you're here today and you're visiting, and that's supposing we had communion today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be allowed to take of the cup and the wafer. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you should be able to be allowed to take of it today. But you know there are churches, if you're not a member of their church, you're not going to take it. They will actually ask you to leave. They'll dismiss you to leave. Shame, shame, shame. 1439, the doctrine of purgatory was decreed. 1439, doctrine of seven sacraments was affirmed. 1508, Ave Maria was approved. 1534, Jesuit order founded. 1545, tradition equal authority with Bible. 1546, apocryphal books put into the Bible. Called apocryphal books because they didn't pass the canonization. They believed there were certain things that these books had to contain in order to be part of the canon or part of the Bible, as we call it, the King James Version. But there are many such versions. But there had to be certain criteria they had to meet in order to, and we should probably have a study on how we got our Bible. That probably wouldn't be a bad idea as to how we got our Bible today. How do we know that the Bible we have today can be trusted? And how do we know that that's what we should have today? There's all kinds of voices today. And I'm telling you, there's all kinds of revisions happening, and it's going to be a lot more as the day approaches. There'll be more revisions. Where was I at? Da, 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 da. 1854, Immaculate Conception of Mary. Does anybody understand that? I don't got time to deal on that, but it was believed that Mary had no other children except Jesus. But that can be proven in the scripture that she did have other children than Jesus. Celibacy of heirs was proclaimed in 1864, 1870, infallibility of the Pope was declared. I'm telling you, the Pope puts his clothes on just like I do, and he needs to seek forgiveness for his sins just like I do. 1930, public schools condemned. 1950, Assumption of the Virgin Mary. 1965, Mary is proclaimed the mother of the church. And I see some other things. Continual sacrifice is one of the greatest heresies. How many of you understand what a continual sacrifice means? Have you ever seen Jesus on the cross on statues? Many churches have Jesus still on the cross. I'm glad today that you don't see Jesus hanging on this cross anymore, because he resurrected, by the way. And he said on the cross, it's finished. He said it's finished. Now that's where man picks it up and says, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. No, you don't need to do any of that. When Jesus said it's finished, that's just what he said. It's finished. He was a supreme sacrifice. It's done. And if you want to make heaven your home, you got to do it through Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Not Mary, not Joseph. Jesus. Period. Oh, this is interesting. I got to close. It's time to stop. The word Thyatira, and it's pronounced the Y, you put an I there instead of the Y, it's Thyatira, comes from two words, and it means sacrifice and continual. Thyatira makes up those two words, sacrifice, continual. That's what put the church in the dark ages. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit moved and the Reformation began. Oh, this was a history lesson. I hope that our next one might be a little more, it is what it is. It's history. And the scripture says that his eyes were like flame, his feet were like bronze. Now, bronze or brass in the scripture always denotes judgment. Now, for Christians, the only thing that we face is the judgment seat of Christ. And that has to do with our rewards. That's the only judgment that we are faced with as Christians, is the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that occurs probably right after we die. That's just my opinion. It's not worth much, but that's just a thought. But I do know the scripture says that judgment for us is just the judgment seat of Christ. That's it. Now, the white throne judgment, that's for the unbelievers. That's for all the unsaved. And they will appear, small and great, before that throne. And they will all appear. Every one of them. All right. These things saith the Lord, who hath the eyes like a flame and his feet like fine bronze. Like I said, fine bronze or brass was always considered judgment. All right. So much for that. Will you stand with me? We covered about as much as I thought we might be able to cover. All right. It's good to have you. Good to see you. Now, as many as you can, you're welcome, of course, to Mike and Frost Teams made their place available for our picnic. You're welcome to be there. We're going to do the baptism right after the meal. Is that what I believe? That's what I said. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we've had today to study your precious word. Lord, I know that you do all things well. And I'm so grateful and thankful, Lord, that you never left us nor forsake us. You promised you'd always be with us. And Father, indeed you are. And we just thank and praise you for this day. We thank and praise you for your word today that is able to lead and guide us. We're thankful for your family today that's here. Thank you for your presence and for their presence as well. Time to leave. Be with each and every one as they leave this place. Give them traveling mercies till we come back and study your precious word again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.